Well, good morning. It's great to be back with you. My name is John Aiken. I'm the interim pastor here, and thankful for you who are in the room. Thank you for those of you who are watching online and worshiping with us online. It's great to be able to open God's word together today. Go to Luke chapter 15. We'll be in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1 here in just a second. We're going to look at maybe the most famous parable Jesus ever told, the parable of the prodigal son. We'll be in Luke chapter 15, verse 1 here in just a second. And let me just affirm what Pastor Todd just said. If you are looking for a place to serve, the children's ministry would be one of the best places that you could serve. My dad, who's in ministry, his life was really impacted and changed because of a senior adult lady who would rock him and read him stories from the Bible while his mom was at choir practice. And so there's a great way to have an impact on somebody's life. So I'd encourage you to talk to Pastor Todd and get plugged into our children's ministry. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1 here in just a second. When I was first starting out as a pastor, I was about 25, 26 years old, and there was a couple in our church who wanted to get married. And so what I would do is anytime I get ready to marry a couple, I start with an interview kind of with them and try to get to know them, their story of how they met. And also I try to get their story about how they came to know Jesus as their Savior. So I always ask about their testimony. And so this couple was wanting to get married. The girl was a member of our church. The guy was not. And so I just looked at him and said, "Hey, just tell me your testimony real quick before we talk about premarital counseling and all these different things." And so the girl said, "Well, I mean, I've been raised a Baptist. My parents had me in nursery when I was a little kid, and you know, went to Sunday school, went to vacation Bible school during the summer, and was here every week, go to Wednesday night activities. And about when I was in middle school, you know, I walked an aisle and I got baptized and I became a member of the church." Okay, and then the guy goes, he said, "Well, I was raised Catholic, and my parents had me baptized as a baby in the Catholic Church, and I would go to Mass on Saturdays, and I went to Catholic schools, and then when I was about in middle school, I got confirmed into the Catholic faith." And that's my story, my relationship with the Lord. And I was thinking to myself, neither one of you mentioned Jesus. Like neither one of you mentioned like that he died on the cross for my sins, that I put my faith and trust in him. You gave me a testimony, and it was kind of like the exact same testimony. Now, one of them was a Baptist testimony, and one of them was a Catholic testimony, but neither one of them was a Christian testimony because they hadn't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that really dawned on me, I mean, I knew this intellectually, but just it really dawned on me that when I was growing up, one of the impressions I had, it wasn't from my dad so much as other people who were ministering to me in the church. When I grew up, I had this impression that lost people, people who didn't have a relationship with the Lord, those are the people outside the church. And the people inside the church, those are the people who have a relationship with the Lord. But when I was listening to this, again, exact same testimony from this guy and this girl, it dawned on me that like you can be just as lost inside church as you are outside church. You can be just as lost in religion as you are in irreligion. And that's really the point of this story that Jesus tells. Again, the prodigal son may be the most popular story and most well-known story that Jesus ever told, but we kind of misunderstand it, okay? Because we even title it wrong. The title of the story is wrong. There's two sons in this story, not just one. And both of the sons are lost. We should call this story the story of the prodigal sons, because both of them are lost. And what Jesus is wanting to teach us in this story is that there are two ways to be lost. You can be lost in unrighteous rule-breaking, or you can be lost in self-righteous rule-keeping. And there's only one way to be found, and it's the Father's love. So you can be lost in unrighteous rule-breaking, or you can be lost in self-righteous rule-keeping. But what you really need, whether you're religious or irreligious, is you need the love of God the Father. And so let's look at Luke chapter 15 with fresh eyes. Let's see what Jesus wants us to hear. If you would, please stand to your feet out of reverence for reading the words of God. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll drop down to verse 11 and read the story that we're familiar with. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the scribes and the Pharisees grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. Go down to verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed his pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. To understand this story, the first thing that you have to understand is who the audience is. That's why we read the first three verses, because it's really key to the interpretation. The audience is made up of two different types of people. You have the tax collectors and the sinners who are coming to Jesus, that Jesus is eating with them, hanging out with them. And this triggers the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They're angry that Jesus is spending this time with the tax collectors and the notorious sinners in the community. And so as a result of them being upset, Jesus, in reaction, tells these three stories, really. The story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and then the story of the lost sons. And so it's the audience triggers Jesus telling this story, because the older brother represents the Pharisees and the scribes, and the younger brother represents the tax collectors and the sinners. And what Jesus wants to teach his audience, and what he wants to teach us through the word this morning, is that there are two ways to be lost. You can be lost in unrighteous rule-breaking, and you can be lost in self-righteous rule-keeping. You know, when we grow up as little kids, we kind of think, and we're programmed by Disney and other, you know, stories to think that there's two types of people in the world. There's good guys and bad guys. But the Bible doesn't give us those categories. The Bible gives us three categories, three types of people in the world. There's bad people, there's people who think they're good but are not, and then there's repentant people. That's it. Those are the three categories. Bad people, those who think they're good, and those who are repentant. And he tells these stories. He tells the story of the lost sheep. Shepherd leaves behind the 99. He goes after the one. He finds the sheep. When he does, there's a party. There's a celebration. Woman loses her coin. She sweeps the house. She goes to search for it. When she finds it, there's a party. There's a celebration. That's what the whole story is about. And Jesus says, after the story of the lost sheep, he says, look, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 people who are righteous and don't need to repent. Now, let's kind of break down what Jesus is saying there. Jesus is not saying that there's all these righteous people in the world that don't need to repent, okay? The Bible's pretty clear. Psalms, Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one, okay? So the Bible's clear, we're all sinners, all fallen short of the glory of God, none is righteous. But what he's saying is there's more joy in heaven over that one who recognizes that he or she is a sinner and repents. It's the same kind of thing that Jesus says earlier in his ministry when he says, look, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick who need a doctor. And what Jesus is saying is, look, we're all spiritually sick. We're all spiritually unhealthy. We all need the great physician, but the one who receives the mercy and the care is the one who realizes that they're sick and goes to him for healing and goes to him for spiritual well-being. And so what he's trying to drive at here, he's trying to get them to understand is, look, you have got to, if you want the mercy of God, if you want a relationship with God, you've got to agree that you're a sinner and find mercy in the Father's love. That's what these stories are about. And if you don't think that you need to repent and receive the grace and mercy of the Father, then you'll miss out on the party. And just so we're clear, missing out on the party means you miss out on the kingdom of God. Earlier in Luke 14, he tells a story about this great banquet, and the whole point of that banquet, that party, that wedding feast that's being thrown is the people who receive the invitation and come into the party, those are the ones who are part of the kingdom of God. And those who are outside of the party, they're out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. They are outside the kingdom. And so the older son, the older brother who doesn't come into the party at the end of the story, he needs more than an attitude adjustment. He needs to be saved. He's lost. He's dead in his sin. He's not part of the kingdom. But he can be if he will repent and he will come into the party. And so Jesus wants us to understand there are two ways to be lost. You can be lost in unrighteous rule breaking, or you can be lost in self-righteous rule keeping. And there's only one way to be found, and that's the Father's love. And that's important for you to get. If you're watching online today, you're listening, if you're here and you're saying, look, I don't think that God could ever love me because of what I've done, you need to understand about the Father's love and that you can receive it and receive mercy and forgiveness from him. And if you're here today or you're listening online and you think God definitely loves you because of what you've done, you need to understand that you need the Father's love. You need to repent, and you need to find mercy in Jesus Christ. And so let's look at these two different ways that you can be lost just really quickly. Number one, you can be lost in unrighteous rule-breaking and found by the Father's love. You can be lost in unrighteous rule-breaking and found by the Father's love. This is the younger son. So you know the story. The younger son asks for his inheritance. He goes to his dad and he says, look, I want what's coming to me when you die. And so this is a scandal for him to say this to his father, because what he's basically saying to him is, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. I don't want a relationship with you. All I want is your money. And in that day and age, there were no nursing homes. There was no assisted living. It was the children who would take care of parents as they aged. And so he's saying, look, I don't want a relationship with you. I don't want any responsibility to take care of you. I just want your money, and then I'm out of here, and I'm going to go live my life on my own terms. And what's shocking, as Jesus tells the story, in that day and age, in the ancient Near East, If a son had said that to his father, not only would it have been a shame, the father probably would have beat him down for it. But the father doesn't do that. The father basically dies. He just lays down his life for his son, and he says, okay, if that's what you want, here. And he gives him his inheritance. And the son leaves and, you know, goes out to a far country and you know, on spring break and does, you know, goes partying, okay? He goes partying, going to clubs and spending his money and doing, you know, visiting prostitutes, the text tells us, and then he runs out. And then there's a recession, okay? There's a famine in the land. And so he has to hire himself out to a pig farmer, and he's so hungry that he wants to eat the pig food, okay? Now, again, if you think about that day and age, for a Jewish person, like, pigs are unclean animals. Jewish people don't eat pigs, don't touch pigs. So for a young Jewish man to be a servant of a pig farmer and wanting to eat pig food is about as low as you could go as a young Jewish man. Okay, he's gone as low as he can go. And it's clear that that sin and rebelling against the Father's love has consequences, okay? Sin can be fun for a season, but eventually that fun will run out. And you'll be enslaved to your sin, and you'll need a bigger experience and a new high, and you'll need more, and it'll leave you estranged from the people that love you and care about you. Okay, and so sin has all these awful consequences. This guy's just broken, and he's a mess. And the text says that he comes to his senses. Okay, this is the language of repentance. All right, he comes to this awareness. Okay, what I have done is wrong. That's what repentance is, agreeing with God that what you have done is wrong. So he comes to his senses, he realizes that he's wrong, and he begins to reason in his head. You know, my dad, even his servants have enough food. Even his servants have enough food. So I'm gonna go back, and I'm gonna try to strike this deal with him that I know he's not gonna receive me back as a son, but maybe he'll at least receive me back as a servant, and I'll have food, and I won't die. I won't perish. And so he comes up with this plan. He's going to go back. He's going to eat crow. Okay. He's not going to blame shift. He's not going to try to blame on anybody else. He's going to say, look, I sinned against heaven. I sinned against you. I'm not worried to be called your son, but maybe I can be one of your servants. The son is pretty sure that when he gets back, his dad's going to say, you know, I told you so. Okay. I told you so. And everybody who's listening to Jesus, both groups, the tax collectors and sinners, they're really certain the dad's going to say, I told you so. The scribes and the Pharisees, they think God's going to say, I told you so. And the shock of the story that we miss, because we're, you know, vacation Bible school and Sunday school, and we're familiar with this story. The shock of the story is that the son is dragging himself home, okay? He's in really rough shape. Apparently he has no shoes. Okay, he probably needs to be tested for some STDs. He's ragged, he's emaciated, probably barely recognizable from the man that left his father's house. And yet the dad, who apparently has been looking, sees him a long way off on the road, gets off the porch and sprints to him. And old men would not run in that day and age. He sprints to him, he grabs him, he hugs him, and he kisses him. And the son at this point is just broken. Broken. He doesn't even try to strike the deal anymore. All he says is, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's it. Like my entire life, when I would read this story, heard this story, I thought that the son was trying to get out what he was going to say, and the father interrupts him, but the text doesn't say that. The text doesn't say that. He's so broken at this point, he has no hope to strike a deal. He just says, his dad's hugging him, his head is on his dad's chest, and he just says, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the dad says, let's throw a party. He doesn't say what the son was expecting him to say. He says, let's have a party because you were lost and now you're found. You were dead and you've been raised to life again. I mean, can you imagine? I try to think of it, but it's a really hard thing to think about. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like to have a child and to not know where they are and to have not seen them for years? And to worry every night when you lay down, what's happened to them? I don't know if they're alive or dead. I don't know what is going on. And then to receive that child back again. I mean, how incredibly wonderful would that be? And as we see in this story, like, kale salad is not gonna cut it, okay, when the kid comes back, right? We're having steaks and we're grilling out and we're gonna have a party, we're gonna get the best DJ in town, there's dancing, okay? You know, obviously the scribes and Pharisees don't like what's going on here because dancing always sets the legalist off, right? And so there's dancing, there's music, there's singing, okay? I'm just kidding, all right? And so they have this really incredible party, and that's the point of the story, right? Is that when the broken come back to God, when the repentant come to God, there's a celebration, there's a party. God rejoices over it. And so let me just ask you the question, are you right now, would you say, I'm in the far country and I don't know if God would ever take me back because of what I have done. Let me just plead with you, come home. Come home. The Father loves you. He sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins and be raised from the dead. He will receive you back. Repent, believe, come to Jesus. Another question we need to ask ourselves is about our own families and even about our church. Is your home, are our homes a place where prodigals would be safe? Is it, are our homes a refuge for prodigals? Is our church a refuge for prodigals? Is it a place where we would say prodigals are welcome here? Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how much you've rebelled against God, you're welcome here. We want you here. This is a place where you'll find the love of the Father. Are our homes, is our church a refuge for prodigals? Because here's the thing, if it's not, the whole thing that Jesus is driving at here, like, if you don't celebrate when prodigals come home, if you don't celebrate when sinners come to Jesus, then maybe you've never received the love and mercy of Jesus either. Like, if you want to cast out prodigals, if you don't party and celebrate when they come home, it's maybe because you've never experienced the love of the Father either. And that's what he's driving at. Jesus says you may not be saved. If you don't repent, if you don't love it when sinners repent, then how can you love the gospel? So that's the second thing that we see here. You can be lost in self-righteous rule-keeping and found by the Father's love. It's not just unrighteous rule-breaking. You can be lost in self-righteous rule-keeping and found by the Father's love. The story takes a turn here, okay? Because the two previous stories that Jesus told, it was lost sheep, shepherd went to find it. When he found it, party, story's over. Lost coin, she sweeps the house, she goes to find it, finds it, there's a party, story over. Okay, lost sons come home, party, story's not over. There's a second brother. And the change in the pattern clues you in to what Jesus is trying to do. See, this is the problem that for years when, and you may have heard this, you know, when you were in church earlier in your life, that the parables, there's one point. The parables have one point and only one point, and there's never a second point. But clearly, there's two points in this story, okay? Because Jesus is talking to two groups of people at the same time. And so there are two points to this story, and the second one he's trying to emphasize because of the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people who are listening to him. And so he turns now to the older brother. It doesn't just end with the party. He turns to the older son, and the older son returns from his duty. He's been working in the fields. He returns from doing his duty. He hears the party, okay? Must have been a great party because you can hear it from outside. He hears the party. He asks somebody what's going on. He finds out and he gets angry. He gets angry when he figures out what's going on. Now, let's try to put ourselves in the older brother's shoe. Like, if you are a parent of multiple children, okay, especially when they're young, you know that one of a child's favorite phrases is, that's not what? Fair. And that's what this dude is saying. Like, I never got to have a party. This is not fair. Like, I remember, it kind of feels like this. Every family, it feels like has a picky eater. I don't know if you guys had a picky eater in your family, but when I was growing up, I have three brothers, okay? So my twin brother, Nathan, and I are the oldest. Paul is the middle brother. Tim is our youngest brother. And Paul was the picky eater. Like, he would only eat bread, okay? Like, bread, that's it. Like, when we would have spaghetti, he wouldn't even have sauce on the spaghetti. It's just plain noodles, okay? So he's just very, very picky. And so because of that, my parents were always in this battle with him to try to get him to try stuff. And you know how it is. There's threat, okay? Do this, eat this, or you're gonna go to your room. And that happened, okay? And then there was the bribes, all right? I don't know if this ever happened to your house, but one time we were having grapes at our house, and Paul didn't like grapes. And so my parents said to him, Paul, if you'll eat a grape, we'll buy you some basketball cards, okay? Now this is back when we were younger, we had baseball and basketball cards. So Paul, if you'll eat a grape, We'll get you some basketball cards. And Nathan and Tim and I are like, we'll eat the grapes, right? Can we get some basketball cards? No, it's just Paul, okay? And so Paul's got this like one grape and he's like, you know, making faces and he's just kind of trying to build up the willpower. And he finally pops that thing in, chews it, swallows it down, gets that one grape down, doesn't have a second one, okay? Doesn't like it. And my parents bought him basketball cards. I mean, I'm still pretty hot about it. Like, you know, I was texting with my dad about it last night. He said, well, it built character in you, okay? It's like, thanks a lot, you know? It's just like, they bribe him with money, you know, for things, and it's like, this is not fair. And that's what the older brother is saying, this is not fair. Now, I'd like to think if my brother were missing and came home and he got a party, I would celebrate, okay? So that's kind of what is going on here. And so he's angry that his dad threw the party. He refuses to go in. He's not going in. He's basically pitching a fit, okay? And what happens next is breathtaking, because here's the thing. In the story of the lost sheep, the shepherd goes out to find the sheep. In the lost coin, the woman searches to find the coin, but the dad never goes out to find the prodigal. Now he's sitting there waiting when he comes home and he runs after him, but he never goes out to search for the prodigal. But that's exactly what he does here. He goes outside the house. He leaves the 99 guests in the party and he goes out after the one outside. It would be a shame for the host of a party to leave his guest and to go deal with the guy throwing the fit. But that's exactly what he did. And so what the father does here shows us both that the son is lost, okay? The older son is lost. He's not in the party, but it also shows us the love of the father. I mean, think about it. He doesn't stay in the party when the servant comes and said, hey, your son's not coming in. He doesn't stay in the party and say, fine. If he wants to act like a baby, let him act like a baby. I'm not going to go deal with this. I'm going to stay here and party. He doesn't do that. He goes outside and he's like, my boy, why won't you come in? This is the right thing to do. This is good. Why won't you come and celebrate? He loves his son. He goes out, the text says, and entreats his son. He's pleading with him. Please come into the party. And this is good news because it teaches us that God loves and pursues self-righteous jerks as much as he loves and pursues the rebellious. That's good news. That's good news for me because when I was growing up, I was the older brother. I was a self-righteous jerk, okay? There's stories they tell me about when I was a kid, we would pull up to a traffic light or something and I would look out the window and there'd be like a Budweiser truck and I would look at the driver and say, you need Jesus. Or I'd see somebody out in the parking lot smoking a cigarette and I'd say, you need Jesus. You know what? I need Jesus. I need him. And it wasn't until I recognized I'm a self-righteous, judgmental jerk who has fallen incredibly short of the standard that God had for me. And yet God, in his love and mercy, despite me being an annoying little brat, sent his son to die on the cross for my sins, to be raised from the dead so that I could have my sin, even my sin of self-righteousness, forgiven. And so God loves and pursues the self-righteous. Now, I understand it's easy for us to get ticked at people who are self-righteous and judgmental and hypocrites, and Jesus says a lot of stinging things to people like that in his ministry. So I get it. But we as a church recognize there's all kinds of people around us who are not just the younger brother who are wasting their life in reckless living. There are all kinds of people around us who are the older brother who are lost, but they're lost in their religion. They're lost in their trying to be a good person. They're lost in their thinking that their effort and obedience is what commends them to God. And we need to be on mission to them. We need to love them and plead with them to repent and to find mercy in Jesus Christ. See, that's the problem with the older brother. The older brother thinks that he's in right standing with the Father, who represents God in the story. He thinks that he's in right standing with the Father because of his obedience, not because of the Father's love. He thinks he's in right standing because of his obedience and not because simply because it's his dad and he loves him. And we need to understand that as well. So many of us think that what puts us in right standing with God is our scorecard. God, look at all these good things I've racked up for you. I go to church. I give money. I go to BLG. I serve as a deacon. I serve in the nursery. I do all these things for you, Lord. It's that owe me mentality. He's like, you never gave me a party. I've always obeyed you. You never gave me a party. He's like, you owe me because of what I've done. So many people think that God owes you because of what you've done for him. No. It's not about your scorekeeping, okay? Because let's just be real honest. Doesn't matter what your book says, no matter what kind of bookkeeping you've kept on your good works, you're going to fall short. You're going to fall way short. And so you need the love of the Father. No matter how long you've been in church, no matter how long you've been around religious things, stop the enslavement of trying to earn your salvation with your good works and throw yourself on the mercy of God in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So he says, it's good to celebrate. It's right to celebrate. And then the story ends with no conclusion. It's kind of a cliffhanger. Does he go in or not? We don't know. We don't know. And Jesus leaves it hanging so the Pharisees will respond. He's hoping that they'll respond, that they'll repent. He's through the Spirit. He's hoping that you will respond and that you will repent. Now, let me close with this. There's a deeper layer to the story than I think often that we see, because the story that Jesus tells here is the story of Israel in the Old Testament. Okay, the story that Jesus tells here is the story of Israel in the Old Testament, because Israel, the child of God, rebelled against God. Because of that, were exiled in a far country in Babylon. And there was a promise that one day they would return home, that return home would look like resurrection from the dead, Ezekiel 37 tells us, and that when it happened, there'd be a huge party, Isaiah 25, okay? And so that's the story and the hope of the Old Testament. And Jesus is showing us that story is coming true, because Jesus is reliving the life of Israel. Jesus, the one, he comes to planet Earth. He takes on our sin. Because he takes on our sin, he is cut off and exiled from the Father, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then on the third day, he is raised from the dead and he returns home to the Father. And the twist is that you're really part of Israel, or you're outside of Israel. You're really part of the kingdom of God, or you're outside the kingdom of God, based solely on what you do with Jesus. Whether you believe in him, whether you're found in him, and therefore return with him home to the Father, or you're outside of him and you are outside where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It all comes down to what you do with Jesus. And so whether or not you're listening today and you're lost in unrighteous rule breaking, or you're lost in self-righteous rule keeping, put your faith in Jesus Christ. And the good news is that means God will give you not what you deserve. He'll give you grace, what you do not deserve. And so everyone desperately needs Christ. And so God left heaven and he came to planet Earth to pursue the rebellious and the religious alike and to give us mercy. Let me conclude by saying this. There's a party here every time somebody repents and believes. Every time somebody is found, there's a party. And so what I want to push back against this idea that so many people have, that being a Christian is boring and that walking with Jesus is boring, because it's not. You see, the problem is many people think that the prodigal, the younger son's issue was that, you know, just like a lot of young people, he got into some partying and then came to his senses, left his partying ways behind and came home and kind of settled down to a nice little boring life. That's what a lot of people think is going on. But the story doesn't just begin with a party. The story ends with a party. The story ends with a party. And this is what G. Campbell Morgan, a great British preacher, said about the story. He said, "It's wonderful to see that when the boy got back, he found that which he had left home to find in the far country and had not found there. He went into the far country to have a good time. He expected to have fine clothes and jewelry. When he got back home, the father called for the best robe, a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. He got these when he came home. He lost them in the far country. He expected food in the far country and a variety of menu, and he came to an hour when nobody would give him husks. But when he got home, they killed the fatted calf. He went to the far country to be free from restraint, and he found disillusionment. When he came back, he found merriment, gladness, and restoration." And you know, the older brother can find that too if he will simply be satisfied in the Father's love and join the party. And so whether or not you need to repent of rebellious rule-breaking or self-righteous rule-keeping, just repent, believe, and join God's party. Because here's the thing. Here's the difference between the world's party and God's party. The world's party says, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But God's party says, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for yesterday we were dead, but now we're alive forevermore. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to go into a time of response to this message, and just going to pray here in a second. We'll stand and sing. As we do, there'll be pastors here at the front, and there'll be pastors at the back. And if you need to talk to somebody today, doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, first time in church or the thousandth time in church, if you need to give your heart and your life to Jesus, then do it today. Come and talk to one of our pastors and let us just share with you how your life can be changed by the love of the Father in Jesus. And so whatever it is that the Lord's laying on your heart, maybe you need to pray with somebody, maybe you need to follow the Lord in baptism and show that your life's been changed by Jesus. Maybe you need to join this church and get on mission with us, trying to help reach the religious and the irreligious alike in this community and around the world. I don't know what decision the Lord's laid on your heart, but I pray you wouldn't leave here today without doing business with the Lord. And those of you who are watching online, pray that if the Lord has pricked your heart and you're struggling with something, you're wrestling with something, that you would call the church office and give us an opportunity to talk with you and to answer your questions and to walk with you through how you can have a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And so whatever decision you need to make today, I pray that you would make it. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would save sinners, whether they're rebellious or religious, doesn't matter, that they would know that you love them and that your love for them is unconditional and will never change and will never waver. And so help your love to be enough. Help us to lay down trying to earn our salvation. Help us to lay down our throwing off of your commands that you've given us because you love us and because you want what's best for us. Help us to rest in your love. Father, I pray that you would save. Father, I pray that you would change. Father, I pray that you would heal. We ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Let's sing. If you have a decision, you come.